All right, so I'm going to pray to get us started, and then we will go over some questions, and then I'm going to walk us through the passage, which is the first 14 verses of Colossians. And so even if you didn't do the homework, you might be able to, like, still contribute to the discussion if you want to. But if not, like I said, I've sat in many training new classes where I didn't say anything, so no pressure on anybody. And I can fill the space. So I'm also not one of those people that will let awkward silence linger for a long time. So I'll, like, say something. But anyway, but let's pray, and then we'll get started. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these women sitting around this circle. God, I pray right now that you will meet with us. Help us to learn from each other and learn from you and learn from your word. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to be honest with y'all on how I did mine. I sat down in two different sessions and, like, went through my steps. So that's how I did mine. But how did y'all, I would love to just hear, like, how did y'all like doing this? If you did it, like, did you like going through the steps? Were there parts of it that were confusing? Were there parts of it that you liked, that you didn't like? Comments, feedback?
It's very different.
It is very different, right?
Very different.
Very different.
I mean, you have to do things.
You do. And I feel like it's a little slow sometimes, right? Like, I felt like that. Like, it was like, oh, I have to do that. I'm not, like, I don't write a lot at work and, like, just in my everyday life. Like, I'm a typer. Mm-hmm. And so, like, sitting and, like, writing things down for me takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of, like, takes a lot of gumption. So, anybody else? Was there things that y'all liked that you didn't like? She had done a lot for us this week, too. Like, she filled in some stuff. Yeah, so it probably went a little bit quicker this week than what it normally will. So.
I'm rereading the whole Bible. That was one of my goals.
Yeah.
I've never done that for the new year, like on the Bible app.
Yeah.
And it's made me do that a little bit better. Not as in-depth. This was that.
It would take forever. Yeah,
it would take forever to do that. Yeah. But it has made me, you know, kind of do some of this as I'm reading,
cool.
Which is good.
Yeah.
To just kind of get in that habit. Oh, you know.
That's awesome.
But it is good to get in that habit. I think, you know, this was obviously written so long ago. I think they put so many words where we do it so few.
Yeah.
And so interpreting every single one, that takes a while.
That's right. That's right. And there's your repetition and.
Well,
mm-hmm.
I guess I was talking about to pick out the therefore.
Yeah,
those
yeah.
Those words out before you, I mean, those words and then read your.
Yeah.
Because it kind of changes you a little bit of perspective.
Yeah. That's right. That's good. That's good. I love it. Anything else? I hope it's just some. Get some questions. I just wanted to know.
So is this lady, is she a product of, what's her name, Wilkins?
So she is, Colleen Searcy, she, Jen Wilkin used to be on staff at the Village Church in Texas. Mm-hmm. She is not anymore. But Colleen is now like she's the director. It's not her like official title, but she's like the director. She leads like women's Bible study. Like Jen used to do. So she actually self-published these, and then Crossway picked them up. So this is like brand new. She's got a couple of these. There was another one like on women in the Bible. There was one on maybe Abraham was one, but she's got a couple out. But she had already published these, but then Crossway just, it's a good publishing opportunity for them. They just acquired them and then stuck their logo on them and started doing them. So, but they're a little bit different. You know, Jen Wilkins studies are like the ones we produce at Lifeway are very like they use like video, and Colleen just does not. She doesn't do. There are some videos that go with this, but they're more like explaining like the steps. Like that, she doesn't have a video for like each week like Jen would. But Colleen and Jen are close because they serve together at Village Church. Okay, back in the back, in tool 7 on page like 101. If you want to turn there, you don't have to, but there's like some questions. We're not going to go through all these because I also want to spend some time just like kind of going through the text a little bit, but we can talk about a couple of these, and y'all can give me your thoughts. She says many of these don't have one right answer. They're meant to encourage further thought and robust discussion. So don't feel like they have a right answer or not. But question 1 was one that I was going to go through. It says Paul used familial language in his greeting. He uses the word brothers. We're in the ESV, but in the NIV it says brothers and sisters. Brothers in Christ and God are our, I should not sound like a Southern person, our Father. Thinking back to the context, how might familial language be especially helpful for these original hearers?
Well, I think they're kind of used to that because that's the way they learned the Bible was hearing it.
And
someone talking it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the, you know, him writing the way he did, it was familiar to them.
That's right. That's right. And we talked a little bit last week about what it would have been like to be kind of a member of the Colossian church. And, you know, it was like Christianity was really new. I mean, like this, like 30 years after Jesus was resurrected and ascended. So the church is very new. But probably what had happened is, you know, they're in this like new church. They've been saved, you know, they have faith now, they believe in Jesus, and so many of them have probably left a lot of family members who were not yet converted, not yet saved, and so they probably kind of had to cling to their, to the people that went to church with them, like as kind of their new family, and they were, you know, like Jesus called them that, and so for Paul to kind of use that, like, language where he was saying, like, brothers, y'all are my brothers in the faith, and my brothers through Jesus, that might have been helpful for them to hear and comforting, so they didn't feel like alone. You know, they felt like they had, they felt like they had a family in the faith, for sure. Why do you think Paul would highlight a love for all the saints?
Because that's what God wanted.
That's right, right? That's what God modeled. That's what Jesus modeled for us, for sure. And so Paul was modeling that. For them as well. Yeah. And we'll talk a little bit about that too, about there's a lot of like familial language in this first section, and so I'm going to talk about that in just a second for sure, and what that means for not only for these people back then, but for us now, kind of what that means. Okay, let's look at question 4. I'm not going to go through all these because there's 7 of them, but question 4, why do you think Paul emphasized the fullness of God's power by using the synonyms strengthen, power, and might? And it says, think back to what it would be like to be a Colossian in AD 62 to help you with your answer.
Well, weren't they still under Roman rule?
They were. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. For sure.
Be encouraging to me.
That's right. That's right.
Seems like there's a lot of uncertainty at the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you said there were some like natural disasters.
Yep.
And sometimes that makes people lean on false idols, maybe. And so maybe that's kind of redirecting back to where they should be.
Yeah.
Versus, it seemed like they could, that they needed help coming back to what.
Drifted.
Yeah, that's right.
Or had somebody in, maybe even some of their brethren may have drifted and was trying to get them to go along with it.
Yep. And there were a lot of like other like small g gods, you know, and so to kind of emphasize that God holds the ultimate power and the ultimate strength was a helpful reminder for them, for sure. Yeah, no, I think y'all are exactly right. Okay, number six. Paul wrote in verse 12 that believers are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. What comes to mind when you hear the word qualified? And this is to look it up in the dictionary, but I'm sure y'all know what it means. But what comes to your mind when you hear the word qualified, when, especially when he's talking about it in verse 12 there? You can look at the verses on page 16. The verses are on page 16, and then the questions that I'm asking are on page 102. But Colossians 1:12 is in, on page 16 if you need it.
When I hear qualified, I mean, I think of, like, you earned the right to be there based on services or facts. You know, like,
yeah.
You're qualified for a job means you kind of have the abilities and the skill set to do it. So.
Yeah. Yeah, officially recognized as being trained to perform a particular job or certified is what the dictionary says. And so in verse 12, it says, I've like written over my numbers, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
It'd be like you hear so many times, if the Lord calls you, he will qualify you to do what he calls you.
That's right, yeah. Praise the Lord for that. I love that. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Okay. Anything else before we kind of just like walk through this passage a little bit together? Like I said, I wanted to do that. I know y'all have sat with it for 2 weeks now, but we'll walk through the text really quick, and I want to highlight a couple of things, if that's okay with y'all.
This is going to be a really immature statement, but when I was reading that, I was like, I need there to be a motion picture about Paul's life.
Right?
Yeah, I really, like, I need, you know, like, I know there are some, you know, I'm sure small films, I need there to be, like,
a big one.
Yes.
Kind of like a Chosen.
Yeah.
By
yes,
Paul.
The most of them will be,
could
be an
imprisonment.
Yeah.
You're just writing letters.
Yeah, just writing.
That's great. Maybe that's the reason why. That's great. I love that. Okay, so let's walk through the text together. And so if you want to follow along, you can obviously turn to Colossians 1 in your Bible, or you can turn to page 16 in your book, but I'm going to read. We're going to take it like verse by verse, so I'm going to read it out to you guys as we go. But basically, I'm going to break it up into kind of like two sections. So we'll look at like verse 1 through 8 as a section, and then we'll look at verses 9 through 14 as a section. And so just to kind of make it really simple, like in verses 1 through 8, I want to talk about what it means for us as we read this passage, what we can take away from it as being like members of God's family. So what does it look like? And some specific things about being members of God's family. And then in 9 through 14, we're going to talk about God's will a little bit. So it should be fun. But the first part, those verses like 1 through 8, you can see a couple of things. Paul's pointing out a couple of things about being a part of God's family and what that means. And so I'm going to discuss basically like three things and like I said, go through the verses. But there's three things as members of God's family that we have reason to be according to these verses. And the first is, as members of God's family, we have reasons to be glad. And then the second is grateful. We have reasons to be grateful. And then the third is going. So we have reasons to go and tell. So let's talk about that first reason really quickly. So as members of God's family, we have reasons to be glad. In this kind of intro section of Colossians, like y'all have seen letters and epistles written by Paul before, and he always has this like little intro section where he says like Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus or something. He kind of riffs on that a lot, kind of introducing himself. So Paul is doing that here, but he's also showing us a couple of realities that I want us to draw our attention to that we can celebrate as believers. And so the first thing that we can kind of celebrate as a member of God's family, or gives us a reason to be glad, is our personal calling. So So look at verse 1 and see what it says. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So that's the first, verse. So Paul introduces himself here as an apostle, which we know that an apostle is, I think that was part of your homework too. Like she defined apostle for us. Yeah. And it's one with authority sent out to preach the gospel. So Paul had authority to go out and preach the gospel. And you remember that Paul is sending this letter to the church at Colossae. And not every member of the Colossian church might have been familiar with Paul. Like some people might be like, oh, I don't know how to do this. Why is Paul writing us this letter? Who is that dude? So Paul is up front, like kind of establishing his authority. Like, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle. So I have authority to speak on these things. So Paul is, through this whole entire letter of Colossians, is about to address a lot of like theological, weighty, heavy things. So up front, he kind of has to tell these hearers, like, hey, I have authority to speak to you on these things. But the interesting thing that he does is he doesn't just say, like, hey, I'm Paul and I have authority to talk to you guys and you should listen. But he says, like, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he's telling his hearers, like, I don't have my own authority. My authority comes from Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so he is telling them that he has authority, but it is not from himself. It's from God. And so then he kind of like immediately jumps into like introducing Timothy, our brother. And so you'll notice like Timothy doesn't have like an official title. Like he doesn't say Timothy, an apostle, or Timothy, your pastor, or Timothy, or, you know, Dr. Timothy, PhD, or whatever. But he just introduces him as our brother. And so this introduction of Timothy shows that even though Timothy didn't have an official title or a status, the Lord called Timothy to serve too, right? And he called Timothy to serve alongside Paul. And so we can take something from that too. Like, I don't have an official title here at the church, but here I am sitting alongside you guys. And y'all don't have, well, some of you don't have official titles elsewhere too, but the Lord still calls us to serve. Right? And that's okay. So each believer has significance and purpose just simply because we're called by God. And so as members of God's family, that gives us a reason to be glad. But so not only can we celebrate like our personal callings, even if it's not like an official thing, right? Even if it's not like a big, grand thing God has called us, but we should celebrate our callings, but we should also celebrate our community. And so look at verse 2. It says, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So this verse shows that even though we all have individual callings to be celebrated, right? But there's like a communal nature to our salvation. Like that's like the heartbeat of Christianity is like communal, let's live life together kind of structure, and praise God for that, right? And so Paul is calling these members of the Colossian church, he's saying like saints, brothers. So there's kind of like a familial relationship here that Paul is calling out for these believers. They are saints in Christ. They are brothers with each other through Christ. And so he's reminding them like, hey, those people that you're sitting across the table from in your house church, like that's your family. You know, God has called us to be family through his son. And so notice also that Paul uses the words grace and peace. And I think what he's doing here is writing to these people who have this like new saving relationship with Jesus, and he's reminding them that, hey, you can experience peace with God now. You've experienced grace from God now. So they were living in like these uncertain times, like where they were living, like Claire said, there was like this like crazy natural disaster. There were like all these like little g gods. There was a lot of darkness where they were. So he was reminding them, Jesus has given you grace. He's given you peace. And so comforting them and reminding them of the right relationship. So this is Paul's reminder of the gospel. And he's uniting this young church together through the gospel, reminding them their family with each other. So he's reminding them of all these things just in these two very short verses at the beginning. So, not only as members of God's family do we have reasons to be glad, but we have reasons to be grateful. So look down at that next section of verses, which is verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. So in addition to these reasons we can be glad, Paul's going to use these verses to show the church and show us, as modern day readers, right, a few reasons why we can be grateful. So Paul is giving us an example here of how we should pray for others in these verses. So you'll notice he uses these like frequency kind of phrases. He says like in verse 3, it says, "We always thank God." And then a little bit over, it says, "When we pray for you." So like he's saying like, we are praying for you. And so this is a call for us to also pray for others in our family as well. And so Paul reminds these young believers, like, to focus on to whom you're giving gratitude. Give thanks to the Father, it says. So this first portion of Paul's prayer in verses 3 through 5 reminded the Colossian church, and it reminds us that we have a lot to be grateful for. So listen to what it says really quick. Let's read 3 and 4 first. It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints." So we have reasons to be grateful. We give thanks for our faith and our love that we have with each other. So the saving faith of the Colossians was evident through their love for the other saints that they lived life with, right? So these people that Paul's talking to are people that had been transformed by the saving grace of Jesus. And then they took that love that they had received through their new faith with Jesus, and they transferred it out through love towards others. Love that you have for all the saints. And so I think we would be amiss not to remind ourselves that love for others is the evidence of a redeemed heart, right? And like God will, or people will know you by the love that you share for one another. And so Paul is reminding them, this love that the Colossians have for each other emanated from the love that they had received in Christ. They were able to love others because Christ had loved them first. And so this love like united them, but it also provided them like strength and support. So remember, if you think about being in the Colossian church, like very young church, very young believers, like church is like baby, like just starting out, like you needed that like support and love from people that were walking and living life like you were in this kind of like new world where Jesus had been resurrected and ascended. And so I think we also have to look at this verse too and see like Paul wasn't living with these people, right? He wasn't among them, but he had heard of their love. So their love was like strong enough and being shown enough to where Paul had heard about it. And I think that says something. So it was radiating from them enough for others to see. And so Paul was thankful for this, and he told them, like, hey, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful that y'all are loving each other and you're loving each other well. And so I think we have to remember, too, that others will know us by our love for one another, for sure. Okay, look at the first part of verse 5. Paul shows us here how we give thanks for our secure hope. Verse 5, the first part of it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So think about what we've just talked about. We've just talked about a lot about faith and love, right? And then Paul immediately jumps into a verse about hope. And so faith and love are the byproducts of hope. And so hope was their source for that faith and love that they had in Christ and for each other. And now we know, and Paul, I think, was trying to remind these young believers, too, that Christ is the personification of that hope for them. Like, he was the reason for their hope and the source for it. And so, obviously, you know, Christ abides in us like he abided in them. And he resides in heaven, and then he one day will reveal that hope when he appears. And so Paul was reminding them of the hope that they had there. And so Paul's gratitude for the Colossians united them around that faith and that love and that hope. And those are the things that unite us as well and draw us near to each other and allow us to draw near to God and then encourage one another also. So Paul's doing a lot in just these short verses. So we, as members of God's family, we have reasons to be glad, and we have reasons to be grateful, excuse me, got to go with the G's. And then also, as members of God's family, we have reasons to be going. So look at the second part of verse 5 through verse 8, and we'll talk about those. So our reasons for being glad and grateful as members of God's family also give us these reasons to be going. They send us out as witnesses, right? And we go and we tell people about the gospel. So let's look at verse 5, the second part of verse 5, and then verse 6. It says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So Paul is reminding these young believers here that they have heard the truth. They've heard the truth of the gospel. And they not only do they hear it, but they accepted it, right? They accepted the good news of Christ. And he reminds them, he says, in the word of truth, the gospel. And so he's reminding them again, remember church, the truth is the gospel. The truth is the gospel. The truth is the gospel. Because remember, they were babies, baby Christians, you know, and it would have been really easy for them to like, neglect their faith or forget what they had heard. And so he's having to remind them over and over and over again, just like we have to remind our kids over and over and over again of the same things, right? And so he's reminding them that salvation, the salvation they have can't be earned. They didn't earn it, right? And they didn't do anything to deserve it. But they heard it and they understood it. And they embraced it, and therefore their lives were changed. And so he reminds them of all of this to compel them on to continue to share the good news with other people. Remember, it was very important for the gospel to kind of grow and spread at this point. And so he is reminding them of this to compel them to spread the good news. And so in the same way, every time we're reminded of the gospel, if we really think about it, we really think about what it's done for us, and the great saving work of Jesus, it compels us to talk about it and share about it. And so once we're aware of our deep need for the gospel, we realize others are too. You know, it like opens our eyes to the darkness around us once you've seen the light. And we have to like share it with others also. So Paul's reminding them the truth of God is the gospel. The truth of God is the gospel. But not only that, and not only is he like telling them to go and share it, but he's reminding them that this is like a global message. Like, it's bigger than just you, right? This message is bigger than you. So look at verses 6 through 8. The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. And it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, I always say his name wrong. Or is it Epaphras?
Epaphras,
that's right. Thank you. Our beloved servant, and we're going to talk about him, so I really do need to like learn how to say his name a lot. He is the faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul is saying, there is like a universal need for God's grace. Everybody needs God's grace. It's not just you guys at the Colossian church. Like, it's everybody. And so not only is there a universal need, but it's universally available to all. Like, it's available to all people, not just the people who actually saw Jesus, not just the people who learned about it from Paul, not just the people who learned about it at the Colossian church, but it's available to everybody. And so therefore, the gospel message is a global message. And he was telling the Colossian church about this. So Paul tells the Colossians that the message is bearing fruit, and it's increasing in the whole world. And as somebody like in the ancient times, where, you know, it's easy for us to imagine the whole world, right? Because we could go, I mean, I could look up a picture of anywhere on my phone, you know, or we could go home and turn on the news and see tons of other parts of the world. But if you imagine like what it would be like to live back when this letter was written, it would probably be really hard to think about the whole world. So Paul is reminding them, like, the gospel is bearing fruit and it's spreading throughout the whole world. And so this shows kind of like the reproductive nature of the gospel and the way that it was growing and increasing. And it's kind of like maturing capability. So as more people learned and more people told and more people shared, it was growing and expanding and increasing. And so the good news was transforming lives everywhere when this was written. And Paul was encouraging these young believers that their testimonies had become part of a gospel wave that was taking root all over. God was using that. And so Paul also reminded them, and I think this is good for us to be reminded of this too, that the gospel had come to them. It says, the gospel which has come to you. And then he says, since the day you heard it and understood it. And so I think it's important for us to remember too that, like, we don't do anything to bring the gospel to ourselves, right? We didn't do anything. Like, God, in his infinite wisdom and love for us, made a plan to send Jesus. And so we didn't do anything to help with that plan or to, like, invite Jesus to live and walk among us, but it was God's plan and God's idea all along. And so Paul reminds them here that the gospel had come to them and to remind them that we should be thankful. He also talks about using Epaphras as an instrument. God used him to reach the Colossians just as he can use us to reach other people. And so as followers of Christ, we're responsible for sharing the good news. And our love and our duty kind of spurs us on in that good work. So that's kind of like the first section of these 14 verses of Colossians. So talking about being members of God's family. But then kind of the second thing that I want us to look at is verses 9 through 14, where we can see a couple of things about God's will. And so I'm going to discuss four things in regards to this, is going through the verses. So, recognizing the possibility of finding God's will, embracing the purpose of following God's will, adopting the process of fulfilling God's will, and then relishing the privilege of freedom in God's will. So, let's talk about the first one. If you want to look at verse 9, recognizing the possibility of finding God's will. This is such like a whole thing. God's will is such like it's just like a whole thing. It's a difficult thing for a lot of people to grasp. It seems like trying to like hold sand in your hands, or like trying to find something that you can't really, like, you need like a map and like a decoder and like all these things to kind of try to like figure it out, right? It seems like very mystical. And you hear people talk about this, like, I'm just really trying to find out what God's will for my life is. Or you'll hear a lot, I'm not to the stage of my kids yet, but I've heard a lot of like high school seniors, like, I just need to know like what God's will is for my life, or college seniors, you know, like trying to figure it out. And even I was guilty of like, what's God's will for my life? What should I do? You know? So Paul is talking here, asking here in this verse for them to know God's will, like know what God's will is. And he was saying that he was praying for these church members to show that we're all in constant need of prayer. We have to remember to pray about these things. So God's will for our lives is not this distant fairy tale, but it's like a very real reality, right? It's a very real thing. And we can know God's will for our lives. And that's really, really comforting. And so let's look at verse 9. God's will has been disclosed. And so listen to what verse 9 says. It says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul's prayer here shows that God's will can be known. Like he's saying, like, I pray that you have knowledge of God's will, which means you can have knowledge of God's will. And so it's possible for believers to know and understand God's will for their lives. And so when approaching God's will, a lot of people take this kind of like discoverability, like, I gotta figure it out. I gotta figure out what God's will is for my life. Kind of like looking for like lost treasures with like a metal detector, like hoping I can just like stumble upon God's will one day. But we should take more of like a discernment approach, right? So there are specific scriptures, and I can list them out for you, a few that I found, of where God has outlined in the Bible his will for us. And so we can go directly to those and say like, okay, well, I know for sure these, at least these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that I'm going to list for you guys, these are God's will for your life. Like we can say that for sure because God tells us that in the scripture. And so God's outlined his will for us with clear instructions so we can follow these steps that lead us in the direction of knowing him. And so here's just a couple of scriptures that say, like, what is God's will for believers? So the first comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's for us to be saved. And here's what it says. It says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's God's will, is for us to be saved. Not everybody is saved. The second one is for us to be sanctified. So after we're saved, God's will is for us to be sanctified. And we have to work towards that, right? We have to work towards sanctification with, of course, the Holy Spirit and the direction from God. But that 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then it's also God's will for us to be spirit-filled. Ephesians 5 says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:15 tells us that God's will is for us to stand for good. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And then finally, and this is the one that's not so fun, is 1 Peter 4:19, and it's for us to suffer. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So we have some like pretty clear directives, and I'm sure there are other examples in Scripture, so we don't have to wonder completely what is God's will for my life, right? We have some sort of a direction from God what his will is. And so these are they're in the Bible, so they're consistent and they don't change. So we have to devote ourselves to these aspects of his will. So I have to like devote myself to working on sanctification, not out of my own spirit and not out of my own strength, with the strength of the Lord. But it's a choice that I make, right? I choose whether to read my Bible. I choose whether to pray. I choose whether to go to church. And so once we kind of devote ourselves to these aspects, we'll be able to discern the more like personalized and specific areas of like what is God's will for my life, because God is working on us through these things, through our sanctification, through being spirit-filled. And so that Paul tells us in verse 9, like, I'm praying for the knowledge of his will. He is telling them, like, you can know God's will. And then in verse 10, we must embrace the purpose of following God's will. So our desire to discern God's will is just not for our own personal benefit. It's for a greater purpose, right? And so we desire to discern God's will so that we will long to please Christ and live to please Christ. So look at verse 10. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we discern God's will not for our own personal happiness, right? Not so that we can do whatever makes us happy or whatever fits in our plans or whatever, so we can achieve our dreams. But we walk in God's will so that we can please the Lord, and so that we have the desire and long to please Christ. And so that's why it's important for us to know God's will and discern God's will. Now, and when you're thinking about this, we have to come to a place where we're willing to like lay down the things. Like, okay, I'm willing to like lay down what I want. I'm willing to lay down my dreams. I'm willing to give up things that I want. We don't always have to give those things up. Like, sometimes God will allow us to achieve our dream. I know plenty of people who are walking in smack dab in the middle of God's will for their lives, and they've been able to achieve their dreams, and they get things that they have desired, and that's great. But sometimes he calls us to give up things, you know? And so we just have to be willing to lay those things down. But we have to live to please Christ. And living in God's will means that we want to live to please Christ. And this translates into action. Just like Paul says, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So it summarizes like our lifestyle and characterizes it as one of obedience and godliness. So where you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So pursuing God's will for our lives means living in submission and surrender rather than living in comfort and convenience. We choose God over ourselves. And then in verse 10 through 12, you can see Paul talk about adopting the process of fulfilling God's will. So there are concrete things that Paul is calling us to in these verses in 10 through 12. And he shares kind of a pattern of actions that we can do of things that please the Lord. And so the first things that he talks about in verse 10, it says we are called to good works and we are called to go deep. And so we already read 10, but we're going to read it again. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we are called to bear fruit. These church members in the Colossian church, he was calling them, bear fruit in every good work, bear fruit in every good work, increase in the knowledge of God. So genuine faith produces good works. We don't do good works for love of God. That's backwards. Because God loves us, we do good works, right? And so these works are the fruit that is produced by the Spirit living in us. And so he gives us good works, and then he enables us to do those good works. And so not only are we supposed to bear fruit in every good work, but Paul's also telling these young believers and us to increase in the knowledge of God. So we're called to go deep in our knowledge of God. So we should deepen our knowledge of the Lord. We know more about him so that we can be more like him. We learn more about him so we can be more like him. And so we do this by the things we all know, reading our Bible, right? The things y'all are doing right now. Going through Bible studies, prayer, obedience. And so these are the things that equip us to discern his will. And then he equips us to fulfill it. Okay, look down at verse 11. We are called to grow strong. It says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So this is not just encouragement to like rely on the Lord. But it means fulfilling God's plan is impossible without his divine strength. So without the strength of the Lord, following God's will, living in God's will for our lives is beyond our capabilities. So we have to be strengthened by him day after day after day. And God provides that strength for us. And he provides endurance and patience for us, which helps us as we experience like hardship on earth. And it would have helped these young believers at the church in Colossians to experience hardship on earth, because I'm sure that they did, right, with just the world that they lived in. And so if we try to pursue paths that can be accomplished in our own strength and our own ability, we have achieved something less than God's will. So in order to live in God's will, we have to rely on his strength. Okay, look down at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we are called to give thanks. And that's been like a theme, I think, in these first 14 verses, like give thanks. And so giving thanks to the Father, God graciously uses and includes us to accomplish his will on earth. And this should prompt us to be thankful. God, y'all have heard this a million times, like God doesn't need us to do anything. He doesn't, but he uses us, which is really cool. And we are undeserving towards God's kindness to use us. And so I think that thanksgiving is just an intentional action of obedience back to him when he uses us, just being thankful that he would even be willing to use us. And that's an integral part of God's will, is just offering thanksgiving back to the Lord. And then the last two verses here, so relishing the privilege of freedom in God's will. There's freedom in living in God's will. And we see in these two verses that we've been rescued from darkness and redeemed for a purpose. And so this is what these last two verses say. They say, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I love those two verses so much. So Paul here is elaborating on God's work to save us for His service. And he's reminding this Colossian church what they've been saved from. Remember where they were living, it was, there's no telling what it was really like. But I'm sure it was a dark place, right? And so Paul was reminding them, like, you've been delivered from darkness. You've been delivered from darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son. Right, yes, rituals and like earning and striving, and yes, 100%. And so reminding them what they've been saved from and reminding us what we've been saved from. Like, our world is dark, right? Their world was dark, our world is dark. Just our own personal sin is dark. And so reminding them, like, just remember you've been delivered. You've been delivered, you've been delivered. You have redemption, you have forgiveness. And so our freedom from sin is a freedom to serve God. And that's, we're redeemed for a purpose. And so as God's people, we have this new position, this new purpose, this new perspective. And so we are free from this slavery, and Paul reminded them, and free to serve Christ and fulfill His will. And so we are redeemed for a purpose. And so Paul reminds them of all these things, and at the same time, he reminds us of all these things. So how fun that forever ago, years and years and years and years and years ago, generations ago, Paul was reminding these like baby Christians of these things, and they meant so much then, but they mean so much now too. And that's just the power of the Holy Spirit at work through Paul, and at work through the Bible. And so I'm thankful for that. But that's like the first kind of section of this week. So next week, we'll go through verses 15 through 23. So that's pages 23 through 30 in your book, if y'all want to do that this week. And if you don't get to it, still please feel free to come. I would still love to have you. But any questions from this week, anything y'all want to share, anything that you learned, anything that God taught you through this these first 14 verses, or anything at all? Before we, let me see what time it is. Oh yeah, we've got about 5 minutes. Next week is pages 23 through 30. But let me make sure that I didn't write that down wrong. Yes, it is like number 2, the heart of the gospel. And so the verses are on page 24. And then like the, where you start, step 1 starts on page 25. And then 27 and then 29. So it's verses, it's pages like basically 24 through 29.
Thank you.
Yes, yes. It's a little bit shorter of a passage too, which is good. So that's right. And you have 1 week to do it this week instead too. So I appreciate y'all. I had to go last week to Nashville. I have two new members on my team, and so they're remote. One of them lives in Idaho. One of them lives in where does he live? I'm blanking. I don't even know where he lives. It's not the South.
In the United States.
So he lives somewhere in the United States. Michigan. He lives in Michigan. And so they had I had to go and be with them. They had to come into Nashville. So I appreciate that. Okay, anything else before I pray? And I'll let y'all go.
I'm going to share this.
Yes, please.
You said use all sorts of resources, you know.
Yeah.
I'm doing this anyway. I was on the internet.
I love that.
So I got this from a sermon at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, and it really spoke to me because I guess at the end of this it says, that, well, from the guy. I want to be like, how do you pronounce his name? I did it one time, that was enough.
That's right. I think it's Epaphras.
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 Yeah. So he says he shares the gospel. He continued to be spiritual, influential to the Colossians.
That's right.
He brought them to Paul's attention for encouragement. Mm. He enlisted others to pray for them. And he prayed persistently and vigorously for them. And so, I've got a question for myself after each one of those.
Yeah.
But the vain words is these questions are a reminder of what I should be doing.
I know, isn't that great that he did all that? Mm. Like, without him, there would, I mean, God's will goes forth, but
sure,
there wouldn't have been, you know, Paul might not have felt the need to write this book or write this letter.
We can't even say his name.
And then we can't even say his name, and we're like, man, I gotta be like him. And it's so funny because I like when I talked 2 weeks ago, I like wrote the phonetical like out, like how to say it.
I think I wrote it down when you did it.
It's just a weird name. I'm Eddie. That's what I call him. Eddie. Okay. Let me pray for us, and I'll let you go. God, thank you so much again for this day. Thank you that we are family. God, thank you that you had the thought to make that part of salvation, like to make us a family, to make us the body of Christ. God, thank you for that. Thank you for that blessing. Thank you that we don't have to walk through life alone, and that you have given us a family to walk through life. God, thank you so much also for your will, God. And I pray right now that every single soul in this room would desire your will, God, desire to live in your will, and would desire sanctification and to walk in the Spirit, God. And I pray that that would be something that we strive towards in your strength, God, the strength that only that you can provide, God. And make our paths clear and straight, God. Help us to be encouraging to others, like Epaphras was to this young church, God. Help us to follow in his example. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your son. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.